Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
Tonight we're going to conclude a very brief series on blessed assurance. I say brief because there is so much that could be said on that subject. And I am convinced that we need a lot of lessons on that subject. And I think that you will understand why as our lesson tonight progresses. Because we know so many members of the church who are uncertain about their salvation, that ought not to be. And hopefully the two lessons that I have brought plus this one will help to resolve those uncertainties in the mind of those who are Christians. To my knowledge, there is absolutely no doubt ever expressed in the New Testament scriptures but that a sincere, humble, obedient believer is anything but forgiven and saved and fully justified and totally accepted by our Lord. If you could somehow transpose yourself back to New Testament times and speak to some of the Christians that lived in that day, including the apostles, and if you would walk up to any one of these, whether it be Paul or Peter or James or John or Timothy or Titus or Philip or Stephen, whichever one you might encounter, and inquire of that individual, are you saved? How many of us really believe that they would stutter and stammer around and say, well, I really don't know, but I hope so. I think maybe that I am. But I'm not really sure. Do you really believe that any of those would answer like that? I don't. I don't think there would be any doubt at all in the minds of those people that indeed they were saved through God's grace, that the blood of Jesus had cleansed them from sin, and that they stood justified in the sight of God, even as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he said, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he enumerated several different types of sin. And he said, such were some of you. But you're justified. You're cleansed. And even though they were weak and they had made many mistakes, through Christ they had been forgiven. And Paul, who counted himself as having been the chief of sinners, he had been forgiven. And so it was with Peter and James and all the others. They had been forgiven through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And they believed that. They knew that was true. And I don't believe any of them doubted their salvation. But surveys among our own brethren living today tell a different story. And several of our brethren have made such inquiries. And I have read those statistics through the years, that a large percentage of the members of the church living today, if you were to ask them, are you confident of your salvation, there would be a degree of hesitancy in their reply, and there would be a degree of really not knowing. I hope I am, but I'm not really sure. I think we need to eradicate those feelings from our heart, and the best way that we can do that is by exposing the reason for those doubts. And I'm going to give you the main reason right now. Listen carefully. The reason for our doubt is the prevailing concept that exists among so many members of the church today that salvation is by attainment. And not atonement. It is by merit and not mercy. It is by our own goodness and accomplishment, but not really by God's grace. And the result is frightened, guilt-ridden hearts that are uncertain of their salvation. And that's pitiful. It should not be that way. We rob ourselves of the peace that should pass all understanding in our hearts. And we bathe ourselves in self-guilt knowing full well that none of us are deserving, and you can just underscore that, not a single one of us here tonight is deserving of salvation. Not a one of us here deserves it, not a one of us has merited it, but God has given it to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And salvation is by atonement and not by attainment, because none of us, if we work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, zealously and with great energy, could earn our salvation. Because all of us fall short of God's glory in so many ways. As best we may try to live right, we fall short of His glory. And therefore, we must trust in the one who is our Savior for our salvation. And nowhere can I find in the New Testament, and believe me, I've read it through many, many times from Matthew through Revelation, and never have I found a passage in there that indicates we should run scared concerning salvation if, and there is that contingency, naturally so, if we're really sincerely, earnestly trying to live right. And we know deep within our hearts that we love our Lord and our faith and our trust is in Him, and we're doing our very best to walk in the light as He is in the light every day. Are we going to fall short? Are we going to fail? Yes. But as long as we're trying, as long as we're sincere and we're earnest, then His grace is sufficient for us. And the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from iniquity as we acknowledge our sins and confess those sins and turn away from them and get up and try again. Now tonight I'm talking about the faithful ones, those who are really trying. I'm not talking about the half-hearted, lukewarm, indifferent members of the church who would be classified as unfaithful. I don't believe they have that blessed assurance. I don't believe they have that peace that passeth all understanding. And there are plenty of warnings in the New Testament Scripture about being lackadaisical when it comes to the matter of our spiritual well-being. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So many other Scriptures point out the fact that one can fall from grace. Galatians chapter 5 is a very clearly stated passage in that regard. Judaizing teachers who were still depending upon certain facets of the Mosaic law for justification, Paul indicted them with scathing terms and said, "You have fallen from grace." The question arises, can one fall from grace? Paul answers it there in Galatians 5, and all you have to do is read it. And the answer is yes, one can fall from grace. But the possibility of one falling from grace does not necessarily equate with probability. It shouldn't be probable in your life or in mine that we fall from grace. As long as we're trying to do what's right, every day we arise with a new resolve of heart and mind. I'm going to serve my Savior today as best I know how. And I'm going to shun the very appearance of evil. And I'm going to cling to that which is right and good. And we're conscientious about that. Then indeed, we can claim for our very own the peace of God that passeth all understanding. But that's the problem. Because not a lot of my brethren seem to have that peace that passeth all understanding. So instead of us being bearers of good news to our friends and our neighbors, being able to speak to them in an exuberant way and tell them concerning the great salvation which is provided in Christ, we almost reluctantly approach them from time to time because we're not even sure of our own salvation. And how are we going to be able to convey to the minds and hearts of others how wonderful it is to be a Christian if our own hearts are ridden through with guilt and doubts concerning our salvation? Question, what do the Scriptures say? Well, we're going to look tonight at just a few of the passages. I've already given you a bunch of the passages in the first two lessons that we've presented. But there are so many others that we might look at. Jesus gives blessed assurance to His followers. Our hope is in Christ, that solid rock. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He has given us a sure foundation for our spiritual hopes. He being the great foundation stone. I will build my church upon this rock. Well, the rock that he said he would build his church upon was the great truth, and in fact he was, yea, that he is the Son of the living God. And thus the Apostle Paul later on could write, "The firm foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." When you obeyed the gospel of Christ sincerely and earnestly so, God did something in your behalf. Not only did he forgive you of sins through his grace, as he viewed the blood of Christ washing away those sins, but he also inscribed your name in what the Bible calls the book of life. And only you can remove your name from that book of life by your conduct. Of course, God is the one that would remove your name, but it's your conduct, one way or the other, that would determine whether your name is removed or not. If you'll turn with me real quickly over to the book of Revelation chapter 3, let's notice what Jesus said to the church in Sardis. The church in Sardis made claims of being very faithful to the Lord, and of course the church is composed of individuals, so keep that in mind. But in reality, they were known to being dead spiritually, and so the Lord rebukes them for that. But down in verse 4 and verse 5, Jesus said to them, "You have a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh shall be arrayed in white garments," listen now, "and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Do you want to keep your name written in the book of life? Keep on living right. Keep on seeking first God's kingdom. Keep on turning away from sin. Keep on embracing that which is right and true and avoiding the very appearance of evil. And you don't have anything to worry about, because God's grace is sufficient. And the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing from sin and iniquity, as we've already pointed out. Let's look at a few scriptures. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. The closing part of what we call the Beatitudes, Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and reproach you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Question, is that true? Was the Lord speaking forth that which we can put in the bank, as it were? And my answer is yes, certainly so. He said to his disciples, whether they be the ones that lived then or the ones that have lived subsequently or the ones of us living even today, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and reproach you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. They falsely accused you. You're trying to live what's right, do what's right. Rejoice." Notice that. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Brethren, we need to believe that. We need to believe what Jesus said. And if we believe what Jesus said, then we have no concern. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. The Lord had sent 70 of his disciples out, and he had empowered them to have dominion over evil spirits. And they had undoubtedly cast out many demons. And so the disciples, all 70 of them, came back, and they were just so excited and elated. And in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 17, this is what the record tells us. The 70 returned with joy. Now let's learn what they were happy about. They said to the Lord, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." And then the Lord replied, "I beheld Satan falling as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, listen to what Jesus said. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what's really important. That your name and my name, both all of us, have been inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lord has written our names there. And it's those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life that are going to be in the heavenly realm. Well, now, by misconduct, if we turn our backs on the Lord, if we go back into the beggarly elements of the world, as it were, and forget about serving our Lord and start serving Satan again, then indeed, we can pretty well know from Revelation chapter 3 that the Lord's going to blot our names out of the book of life. But it's not needful that that be done. And we shouldn't run scared about it, once more, contingent-wise, as long as we know we're trying to do what's right. But if we know we're trying to do what's right, and our trust is in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, not in our own goodness, in His atonement and not our attainment, then we can be confident and assured that all is well. Because, you see, Jesus is the one who gives to His disciples the living water. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, "And this is indeed to you a fountain flowing up, as it were, to eternal life." Read it for yourself. The Lord gives to us the living water. He also has given us the bread of life to sustain us. John chapter 6, verse 35. He illuminates our pathway. John chapter 8 and verse 12. And He has promised us life eternal. John chapter 10. The hope we have in Jesus is as sure and steadfast as is our Lord Himself, because He's the one that made it all possible. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, or rather chapter 6, that we can have a hope that is sure and steadfast, just like a great anchor to our soul, steadying our frail bark as it makes its way through life's tempestuous sea. Isn't that comforting to know that? Shouldn't that add to our peace of mind that passeth all understanding, to know that our hope is like an anchor to our soul? A hope that God has promised us by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie? You read the context of Hebrews chapter 6. Just as God's promise to Abraham was faithfully carried out, so also His promise to you and me will be faithfully carried out. All we've got to do is trust Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and, listen now, that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. What is my responsibility? My responsibility, your responsibility, is to diligently seek Him, to resolve to be faithful, even to the end of the way, because the Lord has promised, "You be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2, verse 10. It's not something we've earned. It's a gift from God. Well, will we ever learn that? That's the question. Will we ever feel secured in these precious promises? You know, the Apostle Peter speaks of the great and precious promises. We're going to look at a few more. In the context of Colossians chapter 2, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but in your leisure, if you'll write this down, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and then drop down to verse 10, because it's also included in these wonderful, comforting thoughts. I want to briefly share with you what you will learn in reading that context. And I would suggest that you read that context in a number of different translations, because each one of them supplies a little different wording that helps us to understand. But what is Paul saying to Christians in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10? Well, let me tell you. In verse 2, he is telling us that Christians can have strong encouragement, or, as one translation says, comforted hearts. Well, is that something we've earned or merited? No, it's something that God has provided for us in Christ. Again, in verse 2, Christians can know that they've attained the riches, the wealth of the full assurance of understanding with the knowledge of the one identified in that verse as God's mystery, which of course is Jesus. He's no longer a mystery. Back in Old Testament times, when salvation in Christ was not fully revealed, it was called a mystery. Paul often speaks of that mystery, and especially in Ephesians chapter 3, that God had in mind the redemption both of Jews and Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That was a mystery in former times, but by the time Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, in about AD 62, it was no longer a mystery, because he informs us in that context that the mystery has now been revealed through the Spirit, through the apostles and prophets of the first century AD. What was the mystery in ancient times which had now been revealed? That salvation is in Christ. Redemption is in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 very plainly tells us that God has granted unto us all spiritual blessings in Christ. What do you suppose he was talking about? He was surely talking about salvation, wouldn't you agree? That's a spiritual blessing. The forgiveness of our sins, having been purchased back, as it were, through the blood of Christ from the very clutches of Satan, reconciliation unto God, the wonderful privilege and avenue of prayer, the hope that transcends this veil of tears. All of those are spiritual blessings which God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, those of us who have come into Christ have obtained those blessings because the Lord has granted them to us. And we should be most thankful to God for all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's from this very vantage point that Paul wrote what he did that we quoted this morning from Ephesians 3 verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul wanted to share with as many people as he possibly could what he had come to know and experience for himself. And if the preaching that comes forth from our pulpits is lacking that blessed assurance in the heart of the one who's proclaiming the message, then something is missing. We don't want it to be missed, do we? We want people to know the wonderful blessings that are in Christ Jesus and the joy that is there waiting for people and the peace that passeth all understanding and the blessed assurance that being in Christ affords us and that hope that transcends this veil of tears. We need to understand and to know that God is the supreme sovereign of this universe, and the Bible tells us over and over again that He is our Heavenly Father. I was not fearful of approaching my Father in the flesh to seek blessings from Him to enhance my life as I was growing up and all, and neither should we be hesitant in approaching our Heavenly Father who wants us to come to Him with the innermost thoughts of our hearts and express ourselves to Him and seek His help. And His Word has promised us unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. God is able. He wants to bless your life. He can bless your life. He has the ability to to bless your life above all that you can possibly ask or think. And He wants to do that. Isn't that a wonderful, comforting thought to know that the eternal God of heaven and earth is our Father and that He loves each one of us, that He is interested in us, He knows everything that there is to know about us, and He wants to help us along life's way. You see, that's the blessed assurance that a Christian has. People of this world don't have that assurance. Neither does the unfaithful Christian have that assurance. But those of us who are trying to do what's right have that assurance. And yet sometimes it's not readily apparent that we feel that in our hearts. That's what we're trying to resolve tonight. Bible tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. So in one sense, everything belongs to God. But in a very special sense, those who've come into Christ Jesus and have been reconciled unto Him and have been born again, as it were, by water and the Spirit into the family of God, in a very special sense, we belong to Him. And that's the reason Paul said what he did in 2 Timothy 2 that I quoted a moment ago, that the firm foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. Well, in one sense, everybody belongs to Him. But in a very special sense, those of us who are Christians belong to Him. And what does the Bible tell us? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, one of my all-time favorite passages. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy beget us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Question, is that true? Oh, yes, it's true. Should we be thankful? Yes, we should. Should it bring assurance to our hearts? Yes. Why? Because we belong to God. He knows who we are. He loves us. He's well able to supply us those things that are needful to see us through the journey of life and someday plant our feet, as it were, safely on the eternal shores of the beautiful city which He's prepared for. Jesus said, listen carefully, John chapter 14, verse 19, because I live, you shall live also. And I was so glad, Dean, when you chose that song tonight. Because He lives. There's our hope, brethren. Not because I can stand with my thumbs up under my shoulders and say, Lord, you're lucky to have me on your side. And then start enumerating what few pitiful things I've been able to accomplish in His cause through His strengthening power, like the Pharisee did in Luke chapter 18. Lord, I thank You that I'm not like other men. I'm no extortioner. I'm not unjust. Well, look all these good deeds I do. But it was the one who recognized his need for God that went to his house justified. The one who smote his breast and would not so much as look up to heaven but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if that's our attitude, we can rest assured that God will be merciful to us. He has promised us that He will. And if we go around with uncertainty in our hearts, it's our own fault. And I believe that we do an injustice to our loving God to have those feelings. He wants us to be assured in His heart. My peace I give to you, John chapter 16, verse 30. In fact, turn with me to the book of John. There are two passages I want you to see. Let's turn first of all to the 14th chapter of the book of John. And look with me at verse 27. Now this is Jesus speaking to His disciples of old. But wouldn't these words be just as true to His disciples nowadays? I believe they would. Listen to what He said in John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Notice, the Lord is saying, I'm giving this to you. Here is a present from me. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be fearful. But brethren, if we were really honest with ourselves, if we just had a true confession tonight, and I ask you to stand up one by one and make a statement, and if we were really honest, most of us would have to say, I have experienced many uncertainties in my life concerning my own salvation. And it's because we haven't been able to forgive ourselves. And we haven't been willing to accept the gift that God has given to us, which is, I'm forgiving you of your sins. They will no longer be counted against you. The blood of Christ has cleansed you from these iniquities. And I'm giving you my peace. And I don't want your hearts to be fearful. And I don't want your hearts to be troubled. Now, let's look at chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said again, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me, notice now, in me, not apart from Christ, but in Christ, in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, it's through Christ that we can have that peace. It's through Christ that we have that hope. It's through Christ that we've been forgiven. It's through Christ that we look forward to heaven. Listen to what he said to these disciples beginning this last discourse. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now there's a promise, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord has promised you and He has promised me that He's coming again someday to receive us unto Himself and that we will be with Him. And where is that going to be? In heaven. Can I be assured of that? Yes, I can. Because of my own goodness? No. Because I deserve it? No. But because God has given it to me through Jesus Christ. Are there contingencies? Yes. I must believe all the message that we've been talking about, that we preach about every Lord's Day when we get up into this pulpit. I must believe the truth of the gospel. I must sincerely and humbly submit my will to His will and do what He's told me to do. Jesus said, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. Well, we all know that story. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. When the rains descended and floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell, and great was the fall thereof. But beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, our hope of life eternal is not built on the shifting sand. It's built on that great bedrock, that foundation stone, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that? I'm sure that you would say, well, yes, I believe that. Then it should bring blessed assurance to your life because the Lord wants you to have peace. He wants you to feel good about the salvation that He's given you, this gift that He's granted to you, which includes that hope of life eternal, that blessed assurance. As long as we're this side of eternity, of course, we still use that term hope. But listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say in the book of Romans chapter 8. In hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for that which he sees? In other words, once we go to heaven, once we hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord, And we enter in through the portals of glory with an abundant entrance into that city whose builder and maker is God, then our hope will be no longer, because we will then realize what we've been hoping for while we've lived on this earth. Turn with me to Romans 5, the passage that was read a few moments ago by Brother Scott Carruthers. I want us to look at some of the words that are recorded here. You know, we read it quickly, but it doesn't stick in our minds like it does if we're looking at it ourselves. Now, I want you to understand I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. So if you have a different version, the reading may vary, but I believe you'll find wording to this effect. Look at verse 8 to begin with. Just follow with me. But God commended His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. Now you talk about love. God loved us even when we were sinners. Can you imagine that? And what happened? Christ died for us. He gave His life for us. Verse 9. Much more then, listen, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God? How? Through Him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Hear me well. Listen very carefully, and I'll give you the scriptures. Do you know that for Christians, the Bible speaks in the past tense, it speaks in the present tense, and it speaks in the future tense concerning salvation? If you want to write these passages down, feel free to do so. The first one is Romans 8, verse 24. We've already touched on that just a little bit. In hope were we saved. So we're talking about when we were saved in hope. That is hope of life eternal. So we were saved. Write that down. He's writing to Christians. Secondly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, we are saved. Paul was writing to them concerning the gospel. Brethren, I remind you of the gospel which we preached unto you, which you received, wherein you are saved. If you hold fast, there's that contingency. If you hold fast to the word which I preached unto you, else you believed in vain. Well, as long as we hold fast to the word, Paul says, we are saved. So we were saved, Romans 8, 24. We are saved, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. And we shall be saved, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. How much more would God have to tell us? You have been saved, you are saved, you will be saved. How? Through our own merits? No. But through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came to this low ground in sin and sorrow and took your sins and mine, and He put them on His own back, as it were. And He allowed that scourging that we've been talking about recently. By His stripes we are healed. He wasn't the one who deserved those stripes. We were the ones that deserved those stripes. But He bore in His body our sins upon the cross. And by His stripes we are healed. And it was the precious blood that He shed there on the cross, with the nails driven through His hands and through His feet, and the sword thrust through His side, and the crown of thorns on His precious brow. He shed His very life's blood to make it possible for you and for me to be saved. And thus the Bible says, the witness is this, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son hath not the life. I hope and pray very fervently that every single one of us tonight can go home and pillow his or her head in sleep and just drift off to sleep with thanksgiving resounding in our hearts. Thank Thee, dear Father in heaven, for the gift of Thy Son, for the atoning sacrifice of my Savior, for the cleansing of my sins through His precious blood, for your wonderful gift of grace, for your incomprehensible love, and for your ability to bless my life in such a way and lead me gently home to Thee. And may we look forward with happy anticipation to that day. And tell our friends and our neighbors about the gospel of Jesus Christ with fervency of spirit and with joy of heart and mind, that they too may share with us what brings the peace that passeth all understanding. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, beloved, you're missing out on the greatest life that a person can possibly live, made possible because of the one who created it all and made it possible for you and me to be saved. Come to Jesus Christ on His terms of pardon. Turn away from sin with full confidence and trust in Him as the Savior. Be buried with Him by baptism into His death, where God extends His grace to you, where the blood of Jesus cleanses you from iniquity, and arise to walk in newness of life as a new creature in Christ. If you're a wayfaring child of God, come back home. I beg of you to do so.